Some of you are going to find victory and deliverance today. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is we're going to learn how to be victorious over the schemes of the enemy. Matthew 4. In your bulletin, there is a basic outline. There are blanks there, but have no fear. If I miss the blanks, then you can call me, text me. Or I'll give you the blanks later. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at that good detail in a little bit here. Aren't you glad to know Jesus? Aren't you glad to know him? If you're a football fan, you know that in football, as it has evolved with film, football players will watch hours and hours of game footage to be aware of what their opponent is going to do, all the way down to when you have a tight end lined up on the line of scrimmage, knowing that if their hands are up like this, that means one thing. If their hands are down like this, that means another. All the way down to just simply knowing if their head is turned in versus pointing forward, that's an indication they know what's coming. And we are facing an enemy that the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant to his designs and his schemes. All the way to the point that when we see this behavior coming, this activity coming, this thought coming, we instantly know what's coming next. This is where the Lord wants us to be. And have you ever found yourself wishing that you could just say the word and people would just do what you said? You ever wish that? Ever wish that your children would just say yes when you told them to do something and not why? Have you ever wished your boss would just listen to you? Your coworkers? Have you ever wished as you're driving behind a DJ every time we're at a red light, he says, "Daddy, go!" It's a red light. Go, why? Well, there's also a car in front of me. I can't just plow through it. And wouldn't you love if you were in the parkway in the midst of traffic that you could just speak and it would part like the Red Sea and you could just fly right on through? It's amazing to me how long it takes to move 2 miles in Pittsburgh. And we know that it's difficult to, we can't really control people. We can do different things to be influential, but by and large, you can't make people do what you want them to do. It's a difficult thing. And some of us are very adventurous, and we try our best to control people, make them do what we want them to do, and you've probably discovered that's a very fleeting thing to be able to do that. Did you know that it's much easier to put the enemy out of your life than it is to control your children, than it is to control a coworker? Much easier to do that. Now, not that that's any simple feat, mind you. There are concerns when it comes to this. But we're going to learn how to fight against the enemy. And in your outline, you have all the references we're going to refer to this morning. But God wants you to have immediate solutions for some things. Not all things you find immediate solutions. But there are some things that God wants you to find an instant solution. Isn't that great to know? Because we're an instant gratification society, and most things God does is kind of slow and gradual. But there are some things that God wants to give you an instant gratification to. And some of you find yourself suffering with heartache and depression. Some of you find yourself facing physical challenges, relational challenges that, and don't misunderstand me, and you'll this will become clearer as we move along this morning, but some of the things that you're facing, and I don't believe that there's an enemy behind everything, that there's a spirit behind everything. Some people chase demons if they have a cough and a sneeze. And I don't mean that, so don't misunderstand me. But some of you are facing challenges and difficulties that if you recognize the work of the enemy could just be gone instantaneously. Gone. Some of our sickness, again, not all of it, but some of our sickness, when it's coming from the attack of the enemy, can be gone, instantly lifted. And wouldn't you want to have that? That instant freeing of the thing that weighs upon you. And I was, before I began studying for this series, I don't know why it hadn't dawned on me as much as I've studied Scripture, but I've heard people talk about that concept of demonic oppression. And I know that there's demonic possession that I see in Scripture, but I didn't really think about the oppression and whether or not that was biblical. But you will find in your outline a number of references in the Gospels where Jesus was interacting with people and it was noted that they were oppressed by a demon. Now, the difference is, if you are a believer, you cannot be possessed by a demon. You can't. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, and no demon can get inside of you along with the Holy Spirit. But you can be attacked by the enemy. You can be living under the umbrella of a funk or a fog that the enemy is bringing in your life, and you could be allowing that to be there, present, and you could be oppressed by the enemy. But he wants you to be victorious over that. And we want to find out how we can do that. There are a number of references regarding this fight. It says in Ephesians 6:11 that we are to be mindful of the schemes of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:7 and 2 Timothy 2:26 refer to the idea of the snare of the devil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not to be ignorant to his designs, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We should be alert to this. We should be aware that there is something going on in the invisible realm that is taking place, and we need to know what he's up to. Because many of us fall prey to being in sync with him. We're a follower of Christ, and we're attempting to walk in the Spirit, but many of us end up in sync with him. Sometimes we are doing the works of the devil, and we're bringing about destruction because we're walking in sync with the enemy. And we need to be aware of what he is up to. But we have to mind the warning in Acts chapter 19. There were seven sons of Sceva that they thought this was a very cool thing. Let's go out and do, there's Jesus is casting out demons, and this crazy stuff is happening, and Paul is doing this, so let's, that looks cool, we want to do that. So they walked up to this guy that they realized was demon-possessed, and they attempted to cast that demon out of him. I want you to understand that a demon's physical capabilities are much greater than yours. He could pick you up and throw you against the wall. And they realized that after a very quick encounter, as that man overpowered the seven of them and sent them scurrying for their lives, because they thought that they could walk into the fight without being right with the Lord. And if you aren't right with the Lord, don't even begin to try to fight the enemy. You have no chance. And so you have to make sure to mind that warning that we have to be right with the Lord. But from there, what do I do to be able to be victorious over the works of the enemy? And in order for that to happen in my life, I must be aware of three items regarding the enemy. We can find victory if we are aware of the enemy. The first item is this, the enemy's defeat. Genesis 3, right as soon as mankind fell into sin, Adam and Eve, as soon as that happened, this is God's statement in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Immediately there is a declaration that Satan loses. His head will be crushed. Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the fleeing serpent, Leviathan the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. That is his future. Destruction. He is defeated. Matthew 25:41, Jesus says that the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels, there is a misconception, and you see it in fictional movies at times, that the devil is down in heaven just having a party and a heyday. The devil doesn't rule hell. He doesn't rule anything unless we let him. And so if anybody who thinks of that idea that it's okay, if I go to hell, I'll just be ruling with him. He doesn't rule anything. Hell was created to torment him. He has nothing to rule over. So don't think that he has any place. He is defeated. He has lost. And not only has he lost, listen to this. I love this verse in Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Not only does he lose, but he loses to you. He's defeated. You don't have to walk being beat up by him, losing to him. He loses. And even if at times he wins some small battles, if you know that in the end he loses, that shouldn't rob you of your joy. That shouldn't rob you of your life. That shouldn't derail this whole thing of living for the Lord, because you know that in the end, that none of this works. None of this works, because in the end, I win victoriously because I am found in Jesus Christ, and Satan will be crushed under my feet. And if I understand that, that's the beginning of understanding this enemy we're facing, that we'll begin to be victorious if we know we win. Some of you, you don't think you're going to win. You think that you will lose. And if you walk under that, you are falling prey to the snare of the enemy, and you are not walking in what God has for you. He loses. The enemy's defeat. Secondly, the enemy's role. There's something peculiar about this. In Job chapter 1 as well as chapter 2, Satan and his demons, they come before the throne of God. And in this story, they want to do something to Job. But I don't know if you noticed something that is revealed here in this interaction. Satan has to ask permission to even touch you. Have you seen that there? He has to ask God for permission to do a thing. He can't do anything to you unless God gives him permission. He can't. In fact, even when God let him, because sometimes God will allow, in this world we will have trouble, trial, and tribulations, so it won't be a bed of roses, but he can't touch you. And even when he let God touch Job, he said, "But you can't do this." He would restrain him, and Satan had to abide by that, because you know where his place is? In absolute subordination to God. He can't do a thing unless God wants him. This was revealed in Jesus' statement. I think it was Matthew 22. It's in your notes, where he says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, the enemy has asked to sift you like wheat," indicating that Satan knew he had to ask. Now, he was in a demanding posture, but he came there. He didn't go straight to attack, because he came there knowing he had to get permission to do it. That's his role. And you've been letting him not be the subordinate. He is a subordinate, not only to God. Listen to this. This is astounding things. In Luke chapter 9, 1, verse, as well as 10, chapter 10, verse 17 and 19, it says that Jesus gave them power and authority over all demons. And then when they came back and did their things, they said to him, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then Jesus says to them, "I give you authority over the power of the enemy." He gives you power over the enemy. You are not waiting for God to do anything. God wants to do it now through you. You have authority. The enemy, his place should be in subordination. He should not have any power over you. We should have the power over him. In fact, this is revealed in Acts 5:3 when Ananias and Sapphira fell in their morality and their lying about their giving. And Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" Revealing this idea that, wait a minute, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. How did Satan even gain an influence in this? How did he even get it? Because if you're a believer, he should not have even had that. How is it that Satan gained that? And this is the posture we should be, that he shouldn't even be able to get. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 4:27. He says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." Why? Because we have the authority to not let that happen. If the enemy is doing a work in your life, it should not be. Because we have authority to send him packing. He must go in the name of Jesus Christ. But as we dive into this, we must be mindful of the practice of how to interact with him. Because just because we learn the footage and we know how the opponent works doesn't mean we're going to sit down and have a conversation with them. You see, some people get a little obsessed with the devil. Just like I mentioned, you coughed. Out, Satan. A demon behind everything. And they get too obsessed with it. And just because there was the one instance in the Gospels where Jesus asked for the demon's name, then that means that we must know every name of every demon. What? We don't need to know the name of every demon. In fact, the common practice for Jesus when he interacted with the enemy, Matthew 4:10, when he ended his temptation that we're going to look at, and all he did was quote scripture to him. Satan tried to say something, he just quoted scripture, just quoted scripture, just quoted scripture, till finally he said, "Be gone, Satan." Conversation is over. In fact, in Matthew 8:32, on one encounter with a demon, he only said one word, "Go." That was it. No messing around, no bothering with what he has to say. Go. It says that in Matthew 16:23, when Peter began to get distracted and fall in sync. Remember, you could be a believer and fall in sync with the plans of the enemy. And he attempted to distract Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus' response to him was, "Get behind me, Satan." No conversation. Go. It says in Mark 1:34 that he cast out many demons and he would not permit the demons to speak. Luke 4:35, his statement to the demon is, "Be silent and come out of him." Luke 4:41 again says he would not allow them to speak. And then a correction in your notes, the next item that says Titus 9, it should be Jude 9. Jude 9, Michael, the archangel contending with the devil, did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You don't need to have a conversation with the enemy. You don't need to talk to him. You don't need to try to figure out some formula on how to get him out of your house. You don't need to come up. Again, that was just a football analogy. Everything doesn't fall in play. You don't need to create an offensive plan. You just need to say, "Go." If Satan is influencing your life, you just say, "Go," in the name of Jesus. No conversation, no trying to figure out what he looks like, what he sounds like, none of that stuff. Because you do that, you're inviting him to stick around. He just goes. Silence and go. That's the only thing we must do. And if we don't understand that we have that power, because we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be. When the enemy shows up, we shouldn't be afraid. Not because, again, don't be the seven sons of Sceva. You can't physically remove a demon. But you have authority because it's been given to you by Jesus Christ. And if you find, again, not that everything is from the enemy, but if your financial attack is from the enemy, if your physical attack, if your relationship attack is from the enemy, then tell him to go. In fact, I think some of you are suffering through different things, especially those who have the fog of depression hanging over your life. And not that you can't have depression that's not from the enemy. But I think some of you have some fog that over your life, and you've been asking and asking that it be gone, but you haven't told the enemy to leave. Go in the name of Jesus. Silence and go. This is what we need to do. Put him in his place. Don't you want to put him in his place? He has no place in our lives only if we let him be there. We can be victorious over the enemy if we are aware of him, that the enemy has his defeat ahead of him, the enemy's role, and lastly, the enemy's secret. Matthew chapter 4, if you would turn there, if you haven't already. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and in there, we find out how the enemy approaches us in temptation, and we find out how Jesus responds to that. And Satan tries to show God is not faithful by attempting to get us to have an earthly focus. And again, if you don't have the blanks, you can just put them aside. I'll give you the blanks later. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, his first temptation is this. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he begins all three temptations with this: "If you are the Son of God." Now, as I was reflecting on this for a moment, I wasn't sure if he was trying to get him to question his position as Messiah. He is the Son of God. And I was reflecting on this. You know what Jesus was doing before he got up to this point? Fasting for how long? 40 days. Man, I fast a meal, I'm starving. Fasting 40 days. He was hungry. And not only that, he is the Son, he is a child of God. And if he is a child of God, doesn't Philippians say that God will provide all of our needs? And so if we are a child of God, then God will provide for us. And so Satan points that out. If you are the Son of God, you're so hungry and you're so special to God, you are the Son of God, he cares about you so much, then where are your provisions? Why are you so hungry? Tell these stones to become bread then if you are so special to God. If God cares about you, where's the proof of it? And he gets Jesus to look at the earthly lack of provisions. Draws his attention down there. In fact, he continues to do this. The second temptation, verse 5 and 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him again, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Do you know what Satan just did there? He just quoted Scripture. And I didn't check, but he might not have even been using it out of context necessarily. Satan can give you a biblical principle and lead you astray. That's how crafty he is. It's why the Scriptures say that he will appear to you as an angel of light. He's not going to come to you with a red face and big black horns and smoke coming out of his mouth and say, "Come over here and let's go kill some people." He's going to come with a good offer. And not only that, but this is an interesting. I mean, do you like I do with Scripture? Do you picture it in your mind unfolding and think and put yourself in that place? Stand up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple and jump off. You know how sometimes we eat something and we go, "Lord, please don't let this make me fat. This greasy food, Lord, don't let me get an upset stomach." Well, then don't eat it. We sometimes want the Lord to override our stupidity. And God, "I can't believe I got this stomach ache. Why aren't you helping me? God, this is horrible. Where are you?" Well, who did it to yourself? And so Satan thinks, I don't know why. I don't even know why he's trying. But jump off. Because God, if you are the Son of God, protects you. Doesn't God protect his children? And yet then why would I suffer and go through the things that I go through? And when you find yourself with lack of provision, there is God, Satan in the midst of it saying, "Aren't you a child of God? Doesn't God love you? Haven't you prayed? Doesn't God answer prayer? Then where is the proof of it? God's not providing for you. If you are a child of God, then where is the provision? If you are a child of God, then where's the protection? Why are you suffering? Why are you going through hardship?" And don't we end up echoing the words that Satan is filtering into our ears, saying, "God, why not? Why am I in this? Why am I going through this?" And Satan has won because he gets you to look to the earthly things. This is his goal, to get you to think that this life is all there is. And he's got us distracted because we're all anxious and all worried and all scared about our provisions and protection. And the third temptation was this in verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their glory. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah and therefore was the ruler of the world. And so he knew that that was his correct posture to be the ruler over all the nations. And so he knew he wanted it. I know that you want to be the ruler because that's who you are. You want it? I'll give it to you. All of it. In the midst, though, in the midst of the earthly circumstances of it not being his, nobody was sin. That's why the Jews had such a hard time with him, because he wasn't ruling and reigning. He didn't have authority over the nations, at least so it seemed. And so Satan was saying, you want that? I will give it to you. And Satan does the same thing with us. There are things that you want, and he knows every last bit of it. He's been working with tempting human beings and working with their behavior for thousands and thousands of years. You think you're going to outwit him? He knows how you are. He knows how you think. He knows what you want. And he will come to you and he will say to you, you want that. And there's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing awful about that. And you want that. Why can't you have that? God loves you. You are a child of God, so God cares about you as a father. God wants to give you the things that you want. And so why don't you have that? In fact, it sounds similar to the temptation in Genesis, the first temptation, when in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, Satan says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan said to them, you know what? That fruit that you want to eat from, God knows that it's good. God knows that there's pleasure in there. God knows that you want it, and he could give it to you. And he gets us to look at what we don't have, the things we want to have and we don't have, the things we need to have and we don't have, the protection that we want from God and we don't seem to have, and he wants you to focus on this earthly life. And we're so consumed with this life that we forget that there's something much more important than this earthly life. So then what is the answer? Well, first, before we get to Jesus' direct comments, note what he did before he walked into this scenario. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says that he was led by the Spirit. That's why he would say that he would never do anything unless the Father told him to do it or say it. He was always walking in step with the Holy Spirit. If you want to be able to walk in victory, you first must be walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Second thing he did was pray and fast. Now, that reminds us of the statement that he would make later in Mark 9:29. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer, and the King James says, and fasting. If your prayer life is not much of anything, then you're probably going to be like the sons of Sceva. And I might be scared to say go to that enemy if you are not in that posture. You see, Jesus was fasting and praying for. If Jesus had to fast and pray for 40 days to go and overcome the attacks of the enemy, do we think we're just going to say a little 5-minute prayer every day and think that we're going to be ready to face the attacks of the enemy? I must be full of the Holy Spirit, the overflowing, and walk in the leading of the Spirit and be praying and fasting. And you might say, well, I don't think I'll ever get there. Yeah, you won't get there if you don't start. Okay, you're not going to become a Bible scholar just by reading one chapter. You have to start. In fact, that was the other thing he did, is every time Satan said something to him, he quoted Scripture back to him. And how was he able to do that? Because he knew the Scriptures. And he knew the corrections to the thoughts that were coming. And some of you have thoughts that are coming from the enemy. And listen, I sometimes hear the voice of the enemy from people who've been following Christ for 40 years. I hear their comments and I recognize it instantly. That is not from God. That is a voice. In fact, I have 8 scriptures right now for it. That should be where we are. And if there are scriptures to contradict the statements and the thoughts that are coming to us, we should know them. We should know them. Studying the Scripture, this was his posture before all of a sudden he faced his enemy. And then the direct response. First was regarding the provisions. In Matthew 4:4, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:25, "The word of the Lord remains forever." You know what he was doing here? Yeah, sure, I don't have bread right now. I've not been eating for 40 days. But my life, my eternal life, is not wrapped up in my physical sustenance. I am sustained by the word of God that remains forever. And so Satan said, look at the earthly. And Jesus said, no, I'm looking to the eternal. I don't care that I don't have right now, because that has nothing to do with my eternal destiny. And so if you can't pay your bills, if you don't have a good place to live in, if you don't have a job, that is not going to take away your destiny unless you let Satan get you to do this. I don't have anything. I don't have anything. And Jesus would not let him thwart his focus of upward. And then the second one, the protection, Matthew 4, verse 7, he says, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Sure, God is my protector, but I'm not going to jump off that building. Because I know, because listen, we're talking about the man who knew that he was going to be brutally beaten to a pulp and crucified. He knew bad things were going to happen in his life. And you know what is so cool about this, though? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says that death is swallowed up in victory. This Christian life is the only way of living that beats death. Every other way of approaching life loses when you die. If you try to gain earthly success, you don't have any more hope once you die. You try to gain wealth, you try to become famous. Once you're dead, it doesn't matter anymore. It's nothing, because it's wrapped up in earthly life. You follow Jesus Christ and you die, it doesn't matter. You're still living, because death is swallowed up in victory. So it doesn't matter if I die, because I know that I don't die. I continue to live because I've tasted the eternal water, and I live on for all eternity. And Jesus says, don't get my mind wrapped up in the fact that there's problems down here. I know there's problems down here. Why do you think I came? I'm fine with the fact that there's problems down here, but that doesn't defeat me, because death is swallowed up in victory. And we must understand that and not get so focused with woe is me, there's horrible things around me that's going on, and everything is awful, and if I am a child of God, no, he is faithful to see us to the very end. And then the third temptation was as to the desires. Matthew 4, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." We know the statement in the Psalms that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And as we've said a number of times, that doesn't mean you become a millionaire because you delight yourself in the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have the body of a 28-year-old just because you delight yourself in the Lord. It doesn't mean that your life is a bed of roses and all your problems are gone just because you delight yourself in the Lord. You know what that means? That means your desire becomes, I want him and I want his ways and I want his righteousness. And if you want those things, you will have those things. That's why Paul says that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take that from us. And if we know that, stop looking down. I mean, Peter looked down when he got out of the boat and he sunk under the water, because we're so focused on, when am I going to get my provision? When am I going to get my next paycheck? How am I going to pay my bills? And how is this? And how is that? And how am I going to be healed? And how am I going to be delivered? And what if I die? What do you mean, what if you die? You, newsflash, you are going to die. But death is swallowed up in victory. The enemy is defeated. And so stop cowering and bowing down to the attacks of the enemy and letting yourself not walk in victory, letting yourself not walk in joy, not letting yourself walk in power and might, because he has been given you the victory. Too many of us are walking in the oppression of the enemy, believing the lies and schemes of the devil, and are in a trap. And don't you want to be free from your trap? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? This is why Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 10, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he said that in the midst of talking about the sparrows and the lilies and talking about the provisions. You're so wrapped up in being concerned about your provisions, don't worry about those that can take your life. Worry about the one who has eternal life. Amen. It's why 1 Corinthians, Paul writes these words. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. First we put on this eternal clothing, and then we can say, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The victory is found in Jesus Christ and walking for the eternal, not for this life. Nothing in this life is guaranteed. Only the eternity is guaranteed. Would you stand with me? I don't care how weak your body is. I don't care if you're 28 or 82. I don't care if you stutter. I don't care if you're a deeply introverted person. I don't care if your life is riddled with 100 times over past failures. If you know Jesus Christ, you have the victory. You, Paul says in Romans 8, you are more than conquerors if you walk in Christ Jesus. And you're here this morning, and some of us, you see, it's not a matter of gaining the victory, it's walking in it. It's already been won, I just need to start walking in that victory. And some of you here this morning, you have bowed to the fears of this world. You have bowed down to anxieties, and you've let the enemy hold you in. And today is the day to escape the snare of the devil. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and receive your victory and your deliverance today. Some of you, you're here, and you've been deceived by the enemy, and you've let him switch roles with you. He has power, and you are weak. That's backwards. That's not the way it should be. And you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and let the Holy Spirit fill you with that power. Some of you, you are here and you're not really in the right place with God. Maybe you aren't really a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are, but you don't have the right disciplines in place in your life. You're not seeking Him. You're not studying the Word. You're not making sure you're in fellowship. You're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, you have that cloud over you. And today you want to say, no more. Today is a different day. And I'm going to start walking in the things that God has called me to walk in. And there I will find victory. And you want to make that commitment this morning. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. Do you need to stop being consumed with earthly things? Some of you are so worried about the earthly things that there isn't really even a thought of the eternal. And you want the Lord to help you be able to lift up your head. You know a person that's bogged down with the worries of life because their head is always hanging down. And He is the lifter of our heads. And you need your head to be lifted up towards heaven. Holy Spirit can do that. And so the worship team is going to lead us. And the Holy Spirit, you know He's here. You've already sensed that. I want you to find that victory. So I want to invite you to come and seek Him.
Thank you, Lord. Okay.
I appreciate Joe because he lets me throw curveballs throughout the whole service. But I'm going to blame the Holy Spirit. Isn't He good? Isn't He good? I had asked him to prepare this song that we're going to sing throughout the duration of this series because I want it to become kind of our mantra, our declaration of believing our victory has come. And so He's going to lead us in that. And let's just hear the words of these songs and know where our victory comes from.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not just a statement for the future. That is not just a statement for the future. That is a present reality. If you're in Christ, if He's in you, if His Spirit is in you, that's right now. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who goes out victorious, who has won the victory, who said as He was hanging on the cross, "It's finished. It's finished. The battle's over. It's been won. You have been redeemed because of His blood. You've been bought back. The enemy has no power over you. You belong to Him. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me. He said, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it back. He took the keys of heaven and hell and death from the enemy. There's nothing left. Oh, he's a liar. He'll cast doubt. He started in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say not to eat that? Really? Doubt. And the pastor said, well, God knows when you eat that, you'll be like Him. Lies. Don't give in. Know the Word. Get into His presence. Allow His Spirit become such a part of you that all you want is more of Him in your life. Hallelujah.
Walk in that victory. Walk in that victory. Amen. We win. We win every Super Bowl. We win every World Series. We win every championship there is to be had. We win every fight, every battle. We win. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We win. Amen? Amen. Aren't you? I'm telling you, you should have a hand in this. You should join us in the mornings when we pray for this service. 9:15 over there in that last door on the left. You should come join us because God is beginning to answer the prayers. Amen? And we don't want it to just be in here. We want to take it out there. Amen? Amen?